If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 2, while you're turning there, just by way of introduction as to the backdrop for why we're reading this psalm, I'm sure that most, if not all of you, know that the vote for the definition of marriage, well, it was a survey as to what people wanted with regards to the changing of the definition of marriage to allow same-sex couples to marry or not, that the majority of people said yes. I believe it was 61%. I believe 80% of the eligible people that were voted, and so that is quite a large number. As a Christian, I think that we should be concerned about that. I think that there's been other things over the years. I mean, going back as long as we can remember, really, but even going back to the 50s, the 60s, sexual liberation movement, the abortion movement, feminism movement, and all of these things are all issues that should cause Christians to be concerned. But also to look expectantly that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, because he prophesied that these things would mark his return to this earth. I think that it's important to understand as a Christian that our authority is the Word of God, that the Bible says in Genesis, male and female created he them. Now, as far as God's word is concerned, there are two genders, male and female, and God was the one who designed marriage, and God designed marriage that it would be between one man and one woman for life. That is God's perfect design. Now, that's important for us to understand that. Now, we're going to read Psalm 2. Psalm 2, reading from verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords away from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace. We thank you that the Lord Jesus, by his death on the cross of Calvary and his rising again, has secured our place before the throne of God. We thank you for the salvation which was provided through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for all them that will call upon you. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, Father, we regard it as the authority. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't regard it as the authority, Lord, may they see the authority of the Word of God here this morning. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would work in our minds, that you would use the preacher's mouth to proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Word, that God would be glorified. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this psalm, we think about things like this subject about gay marriage. Now, do you understand that gay marriage is not the problem? Transgenderism is not the problem. They are symptoms of the problem. And what we're looking at here in Psalm 2 is the problem, the cause of the problem. What is the cause? The cause is we find in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves. They put themselves in a place of authority. They put themselves in a place of authority of their opinion, of their point of view. And what do they say? The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And we get the picture here of, let's just throw off all restraints. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. We're going to do what we want to do. We know what's right in our own mind, in our own heart, and we're going to do that. Let us not bow down to this God. Let us not serve and worship this God. Let us not do what this God tells us. Let us not let this God stop us from having all our fun and doing what we feel is right and doing what we want. And so this is, I was going to say, the sentiment, the attitude. It's not their sentiment. A sentiment is a small thing. It is their resolve to throw the cords that God, or the restraints that God would put in their life, just throw them aside and live the way that they would and be their own authority. It's interesting, turn over with me to John chapter 19, and we see the Jews showing the same sort of contempt towards God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 19, and reading from verse 9, when Jesus was called before Pilate, and it says, "And he went into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave no answer." So he said to Jesus, where are you from?" Jesus didn't answer him. In verse 10, "Then said Pilate unto him, 'Speak thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?' And Jesus answered, 'Thou could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin.' And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate, therefore, heard this saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he said unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' And listen to what they said. But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' And Pilate said unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' And the chief priests, the leaders in Israel, the chief priests said, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" Now, do you think that the chief priests of Israel were devoted to Caesar? I don't think so. Caesar was a king, a position of authority, a symbol of authority that was convenient for them to argue before Pilate that if this man was calling himself a king and he let him go, then Pilate wasn't Caesar's friend. They were accusing him that his allegiance wasn't to Caesar, and then they said, "Our allegiance is to Caesar. We don't have any other king." I don't think they cared less about Caesar. I think that they were oppressed, and they would have been, if they could have, out from under the rule of Caesar any time they could have. But it was convenient for them to cite the name of Caesar in order that they got what they want. And I think that Caesar here is the equivalent to, we have no king but our own seared conscience. We want what we want, when we want, and we don't want anyone to tell us what to do. The Jews, the leaders of Israel, had the same attitude that the people in Psalm 2 did. Let us cast his cords from us. We don't want to know about this Jesus. We don't want to know about what he wants. And Caesar's our king. They didn't pledge allegiance to Caesar, but I believe that what they worshipped, what they served, was their own conscience, their own desire, what they wanted. It's interesting that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul speaking to Timothy writes, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." What does that mean? You know, God gives us all a conscience. We're born with a conscience. We're born with an understanding of right and wrong. God puts that in there. And so we can sear our conscience. Do you know that in places like Africa, they take little kids and they take them away from their families. They go through, they take these children away from their families, they shoot their parents, they burn their villages down, and they take them into camps, and they give them machine guns, and they teach them how to kill people. And they teach them to have absolutely no compassion, no mercy, no empathy. Those camps are training grounds to sear our consciences. What happens when we... what does to sear something mean? If we get our arm amputated or our leg amputated, they cauterize it, they burn it, so that it stops the bleeding and the scar tissue goes over. And so the leg can obviously not function how it did, but at least foreign bodies can't get in, infections can't get in. But what happens to that is that it becomes hard, to the point where some people, even if you stick pins in the end of it, they just can't feel it. And so that's what a seared conscience is like. They get to the point, you know, those children who their parents loved and picked up in their arms and cuddled and kissed can now take machine guns and just shoot people in cold blood that they never knew how, because their consciences have been seared. And you know, the same thing happens to us as people when God reveals the truth and we don't like it and we decide that we're not going to do this and we're going to throw off his cords and we're not going to let God tell us what to do. What happens is the more we do it, the more we rebel against God's ways, the more our conscience becomes seared and the more we have no feeling in these things. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about this. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." And then notice what it says here in Ephesians 4:19, "who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Their past feeling, their conscience is so seared that now they can do that which is wicked and they can do that which is against God without even caring less about it. They can do it without even, you know, it's interesting, there's a story about a man who he's in church and every time he's a thief and he's inquiring about the things of the Lord, and he comes to church and the offering plate gets passed around and it comes past and he sees this nice crisp $50 bill sitting in the front, so he grabs the $50 note, puts it in his pocket and passes it on. Anyway, after church, the pastor comes to him and says, "Oh, how's everything going?" He goes, "Oh, pastor, I've got to confess, I'm a thief and I just can't stop it. When the plate comes past, every week I take money out of it." And he goes, "Wow, you really need help. You need to go and see a psychiatrist." So the guy goes away to a psychiatrist and he comes back and he says, "Oh," the pastor meets him at the door, "how's everything going?" "Oh, fantastic. I've been healed." So anyway, the offering plate goes around and it comes past and there's a nice $50 note sitting on there, and the pastor's sort of just out of the corner of his eye watching what's going on. The guy takes the $50, he puts it in his pocket. And then the guy after comes to the pastor, and the pastor says, "Oh, I thought that you said you were healed." And he goes, "Oh, I am." He goes, "I just don't feel guilty anymore." And that's the way that we are as people before God. When we do that which is wrong long enough, we can convince ourselves that it's okay. But you know what? We're only convincing ourselves. It doesn't make it okay. And just because 60% of people think that they want marriage to be between a man and a man or a woman and a woman doesn't mean that it's okay. It means they've got a seared conscience. You know what? It's interesting, as I did a bit of study about transgenderism in history, this is not a new thing. You know what? It is a new thing that transgenderism is so accepted and so prevalent. That is a new thing. But you know, transgenderism is not a new thing. It goes back way, way back. It goes back probably even to the Tower of Babel. And it's interesting that people who are advocates for transgenderism, I've read some excerpts from a lady who wrote a book. She's transgender and she wrote this book about the history. Do you know that just about every single instance that she cited about transgenderism in history was in religious worship? It was Ashtaroth. Dagon, Baal. And so out of the admission of her own mouth, transgenderism was tied together with heathen practices which were against God. And over and over, it's interesting. Or just look up the history of transgenderism and you can find the article, and it's very interesting reading to see. And she just has no problem telling you that it's all to do with demon worship and spirit worship and through the ages. That's what it's about. She's trying to convince the reader that transgenderism is a legitimate lifestyle, but she's telling me that it's just been against God right from the beginning. So if you're a Christian, you should have a big problem with it. You know, the problem is we live in this day and age where everyone wants to throw off the cords of the Lord. They don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. In most people's mind, the Bible has no authority. It's just another book. And so we saw a similar thing in Judges. Back in the days of Judges, if you want to turn there with me to Judges chapter 17. And twice in Judges we read this phrase, which says that in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so when a man is given to himself, then he does that which is right in his own eyes. Without God, go to the lands of primitive South America, primitive Papua New Guinea, primitive places where they still cut people up and eat them. Right, where there is no God, where there is no word of God, where there is no authority, people do that which is right in their own eyes. Because where they come from, it's just fine for me to kill you, cut you into pieces and eat you up with my family. There's nothing wrong with that in their mind. In Judges chapter 17 and verse 4, yet he restored, this is talking about Micah the priest, yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so here we see a man who's basically having his own religion of his own making. He's got his own ephod. He's got his own house of gods, and he's ordained his own priest, and he's saying, this is the worship of God. This is the true worship of God. This is a man who is not submitting himself to the truth of the word of God. This is a man who has a God of his own making. And in the world that we live in today, most people would say, well, I'm not even interested in what God's got to say, who he is, what he is. How do you even know that there is a God? And so people just do that which is right in their own eyes. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, it tells us the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. And it also says in Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. You know, it's interesting. I got brought up in a home with good principles and good manners. My mum went to an Anglican school. When I first came to know the Lord and used to challenge her about things in the scripture that she never taught me, even though she was supposedly a Christian, she used to say to me that she was a Christian, she knew more about the Bible than me, and once she realized she didn't know more about the Bible than me, she didn't claim to be a Christian anymore. And now she thinks it's just fine if two men want to get married, that's fine. There's no problem with that. And so, you know, the thing is that she's come to the place where she just thinks every man is right in his own eyes. That what she thinks is okay, even though the word of God expressly speaks against it. You know, we read the degeneration of man in Romans chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there with me. And this is exactly, you know, it's like the front page of the newspaper in this day and age. Well, actually, not just the front page, all the way through it. And we see the result of people who would say to God, let us cast our cords or his cords from off of us. In Romans chapter 1 and reading from verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because of that, which but may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So this is talking about people who have known the truth. People who have known the truth. And you know that it's possible to know the truth and not be a Christian. Do you know the Bible says the devil believes? The devil knows the truth, but the scripture says he trembles. And so it's possible to know the truth, but these men hold the truth in unrighteousness, and God showed them the truth. But what do they do? It says here in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That tells us that if a person, if a human being, without any knowledge of the scripture, looks out into the world objectively, not what he got told in university or in high school that's lies about evolution or the origin of men, if a man looks objectively at creation and sees the intricacy and the incredible design of it, he can see that there is something greater than him out there. You know, it's just so crazy that people can think, and I don't mean to offend anybody, to think that an explosion happened and this all happened. Four seasons every year. You know, the temperature, everything just working perfectly in the vast universe just happened. It's like thinking that if I go down to the Melanda tip, throw a huge bomb in there and it explodes, that I'll be able to drive past later and there'll be a jumbo jet sitting out the front, perfectly there, ready to go on the tarmac to fly off. I know it's nonsense, isn't it? But you know what? It's just as much nonsense to think that an explosion caused such intricate design. And so a human being can look at this world and see that there's something, that someone made this. And so he goes on, though, if we reject that, because when they knew, in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you know what? The people that would advocate, and not just advocate, rally and lobby for transgender and same-sex marriage, they are professing themselves to be wise. But you know what? They're fools. They're those that would say, "Let us cast his cords from off us." And then it goes in verse 23, not only did they think themselves to be wise, not only was it enough to reject what God said, they had to go a step further in verse 23, and they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God, our God, the God who created the universe, but they changed his glory, and this is how they speak about God, and this is the picture of God that they present. They changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. And so God's opinion and God's word and God's authority is just another opinion in all of the other opinions. And so that's what they've done. They've taken the glory of an uncorruptible God and they've made it just like anybody else's opinion. They've made him like a corruptible man. And even worse, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What was the result? Wherefore, God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. God gave them up to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And then it goes on to say, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. God gave them up to vile affections. You hear that? Vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Does that need explanation? It speaks for itself. It's saying that when they chose to make God just another opinion, that they ended up becoming lustful, women with women and men with men, doing that which is vile affections. Unseemly. It's clear here. Okay? Fair enough. If you want to go and think that your opinion is, I'm speaking generally here. I'm not probably not talking about anyone here. But if people want to think that their opinion is as important or on the same level as God, then this is where they end up. And so 61% of people want same-sex marriage. Why? We've spoke about before. Why do they have to take marriage? Why can't they just be together if they want to do that? Why do they have to take something that God created and distort it or pervert it? Because that's what the devil loves to do. It goes on to say in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You go talk to any of these people about God. Right, there's a few churches. I read pastor sent something out about a church where the pastor stood up and said, we will now allow same-sex couples full membership in the church. You know that that church dropped from, I think it was 1,500 members or attenders. Now, you know how many they've got this Sunday? 200. 200. And so, praise the Lord that the people had enough backbone to say, you know what, this is a church and this guy claims to be a man of God, but he's not, and we're out of here because we're going to go somewhere where we can hear the truth. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, which is sexual relations before marriage, which is so common that if you speak against that in this day and age, you're the idiot, you're the strange one. You almost have to feel embarrassed to say, I don't believe that's right. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, debate, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, sounds like the newspaper, doesn't it? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Have you heard about mums that have killed 6, 7, 8 of their children? Without natural affection. How can a mother do that? How can the mother who actually bore those children for 9 months, brought them into the world through a painful labour, take her children and kill them like that? Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's the world we live in today. It's scary, you know. Look, it doesn't directly right today make any difference to my life if they make a law and men are getting married to men and women are getting married to men, but women are getting married to women. But do you know that already in the United States, and I'm sure you would have heard about it, is that there's people who have been bakers who have refused to make wedding cakes for same-sex couples getting married who have lost their entire businesses. But they tell us that there'll be no effect on religious freedom. There'll be no change to anything. But you know what? They're already saying that you can't say Mother's Day. You can't say Father's Day. That's offensive to people who are transgender. We have to say Special Persons Day now. I know, it would be something to laugh at if it wasn't so scary and so horrible. It's just so sad. This is the crazy, stupid world that we live in. Where, you know, and it goes on and on. I think I heard something about there's, you know, I remember it was 10 years ago, I was in Albury, I went to the dental hospital, I wrote down on my form, I was filling it out and it had male, female, and other. I went, other? Well, I mean, what other is there? Just innocently, I thought to myself, other? What do I mean? I'm glad I'm not an other. Do you know that there's about 70 or something others now? How in the world? Do you know that there's men who have become women who have married women who have become men and they're married? I mean, this world is so messed up. So messed up. But yet, if we would say that is not right, that is wrong, then we're the ones who are evil and hateful. You know what? I do not hate gay people. I do not want to stop gay people from having a life. But you know what? Marriage is between a man and a woman. End of story. Homosexuality is a sin. End of story. Not a psychological problem. Not a genetic problem, a sin problem. And you know what? I won't single out homosexuals. Do you know that any person who is born is not a believer? Every child that is born into this world is not a believer. We have to become one. The Bible says we're born dead in trespasses and sin, and that until we come to faith in Christ, we're separated spiritually from God. When we come to faith in Christ and we call upon Him, we ask Him to save us from our sin, we become children of God. We become believers. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. That's what the Bible says. And so our problem, you know what? A homosexual's biggest problem isn't the fact that he's a homosexual. A murderer's problem, biggest problem isn't the fact that he's a murderer. A thief's problem, biggest problem isn't the fact that he's a thief. All of our problem is that we have a sin problem before God. that we've all disobeyed God, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that when we stand before God, and we all will, and give an account for ourselves, that there's not one of us who will stand before God and not have sin. And therefore, God must judge us because of our sin. But you know what? God has provided a way that we don't have to suffer for our own sin, because Christ has already suffered for your sin. Christ came from the glory of heaven, God manifest in the flesh, God as a man, down to this earth, no sin, died in your place, died in my place, rose again conquering death, that we might be free from our sin. That is the way of salvation in the Scripture. Your problem's not that you're a homosexual or a thief or a murderer. The problem is that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved. There's not one man, woman or child on the face of this earth that isn't a sinner that needs to be saved from the time that they're born. You know, it's interesting that even though these things are scary and it concerns me, I sit and think sometimes and I think, what sort of world are my grandchildren going to live in? What sort of world are my children going to grow up in and bring up their kids in? What sort of persecution are they going to face just by saying, the Scripture says this and I believe it? Do you know that you're not allowed to say that anymore? Do you know that you'll be persecuted, you'll be ridiculed if you say the Bible says that that is wrong? You'll be persecuted, you will be ridiculed. It happens even today. And so we think about this, but you know, I take encouragement in the fact that, do you know what, besides all of that, do you know God is still in control? God is still on the throne. Turn with me to Daniel and chapter 4. Now this is an extraordinary story in Daniel chapter 4, but you know what, God is not beyond doing amazing things, extraordinary things in this day that we live in. We read in Daniel chapter 4 and reading from verse 28. I'm not going to read the whole thing for time's sake. And this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the king of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honour of my majesty?" Wow, that's big swelling words, isn't it? Do you know Nebuchadnezzar never even built all of Babylon? Babylon was around a long, long time before this. But Nebuchadnezzar took it upon himself. He was filled with pride and he said, "Isn't this great Babylon which I have built for my glory and my majesty?" And the Lord had already given him a dream and told him that this would happen. And it said in verse 31, "And the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." Now how fast is that? I mean, that's from the top to the bottom. It said, while the word was still in his mouth. And what happened? "They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an ox. And 7 times, which means 7 years, shall pass over thee until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Talk about God humbling King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, "I'm going to drive you from men, and you're going to eat grass as an ox for 7 years until you know that I am the king, that I am in charge, that I am the one who sets rulers up and puts them down. I am the one who gives kingdoms to kings. I'm the one who orders the affairs of men." And you know what? God is still the one who orders the affairs of men. It doesn't matter what the government, what the people are voting for now. Do you know that God still rules in the affairs of men? God is ruling now. He'll let them go and he'll let them go, and they're going to receive the recompense of their reward if they continue to walk in their seared consciences in that which is against God and throw God's cords off them. But one day God is going to bring them to account. And God is still ruling in the kingdom of men. In verse 33, "The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws." Now can you imagine? I'm presuming that they would have just gone, mate, the king has gone nuts. And because he was the king, they weren't just going to go and take him out the back and shoot him. So they put him in a paddock, I guess, or he went out and he was eating grass. And he, I mean, imagine what he looked like. It said that he was, he ate grass. He was eating grass. I mean, just to see a man eating grass is pretty weird, isn't it? But it wasn't just that. It said that his hair, well, he was wet. His hair was grown like eagle's feathers. His nails like bird claws. I mean, imagine what he looked like. He would have looked, you know, you've seen, you know, homeless people with like, you know, long nails and like matted hair. And, you know, I mean, they look unsightly enough. But King Nebuchadnezzar, it sounds like a terrible picture that he went from that glory to looking like that, to being like that. And he was obviously, the Lord took away his mental capacity for him to be in that place. And so it says in verse 34, at the end of the days, so that would be talking about the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And what happened then? I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And you know, any of the laws or any of the opinions that people have in this day and age, they're only short-lived. God will set everything right. God's letting them go, but he's giving them over to a reprobate mind, and God's let them go. And so what did Nebuchadnezzar, you know that in God's mercy, he did this to Nebuchadnezzar. No one would ever think, oh, well, God's being merciful to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at him. He took him from his kingdom and put him into the field so that he could eat grass for 7 years. No one would go, look at the mercy of God. But you know, the mercy of God was such that once Nebuchadnezzar came to the end of his time and his understanding returned, he realized who he really was and how much his opinion mattered and who God really was and how much God's opinion matters. And he didn't make any more God just one of those opinions. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob wasn't just another statue in a house of gods. He was the Most High. He was the God of heaven. He was the creator of the universe. And Nebuchadnezzar knew it. And he said that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And you know that the point of view of the people that are against God, the people that would throw the cords off themselves, do you know that their opinions are reputed as nothing before God? And even though they might hold themselves in high and mighty, and even though they might stand there and say, is this not great transgender land that we have made for our glory and majesty? The Lord's going to say, you know what? That's enough. It's finished. I'm done with this. You've had your time. We've got two choices as a person on this earth. We can either worship and serve and recognize the authority of God, or we can reject it. You know, the Lord Jesus said that whosoever is not with me is against me. People like to sit on the fence. People like to just say, well, oh, you know, I don't believe, but I don't not believe. Well, the Lord Jesus said it's one or the other. If you're not with me, you're against me. You either accept me or you reject me. You're either going to pay for your own sin or you're going to let me pay for it. There's only two choices. You know, the heart of man, the seared conscience of man, in exalting his own opinion and intelligence above that of God, we see in even the book of Revelation in chapter 6 that rather than repent because the judgment of God was falling, the people continued to rebel. It says in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And this is a future actual event that's going to happen. That they're going to realize, what did they say? He that sitteth upon the throne, the king of the universe. And what did they say? Hide us because his wrath is here. But you know, it's interesting. It talks a bit further on in Revelation, in chapter 16, about when the it says the fifth angel. Oh, actually, Revelation 16 and verse 7. I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had the power over these plagues, and repented not to give him glory. And then it says, when the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So the judgment of God was just being poured out, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. But notice what it says. They didn't repent. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And so when people are experiencing the wrath of God and they're still blaspheming the name of God, how much more are people who are living in this world thinking that they're getting away with what they're doing and thinking that their opinion matters going to blaspheme the name of God? How much more? Because that's the heart, unfortunate heart of man. That's the reason why we needed to be saved. That's the reason why Christ left the glory of heaven to come and save us. Because that's how wretched we really are. What's the answer to all these things? There's no point just talking about, a problem and not giving any answers. I've already said that, you know, God is still on the throne. God is still in charge. Even though we might look around and we might be troubled on every side by the things which we hold to, God is still in control. But what is the answer to these things? We're just going to look at three passages and we'll close. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Apostle Paul again says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And then in 1 Corinthians, a bit further down in verse 23, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So what's the answer? Do you know what the answer is for Christians? To preach the gospel. Do you know that the gospel is the thing that changes individual hearts, and the gospel is the thing that changes families, and the gospel is the thing that changes communities? You know, there's been places where the gospel spread like wildfire and police stations have closed down. Security businesses have just gone out of business. Because when Christ comes into the heart of man and he submits himself to the authority of God, God changes things. And that's the answer to our society. While it's good for us to write letters to our Member of Parliament, letting them know what we think about these particular issues, do you know what? Our focus needs to be on preaching the gospel. Because when people hear the gospel, you know, 25 years ago, what took a selfish, womanizing druggie like me and turned me into someone that that loves the Lord? It was the gospel. It was the gospel. And for all of those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ came in, things change and you're not the same person anymore. And the more people who hear the gospel and respond to it and come before God in repentance and ask him to save them from their sin, the more this world will change. But take comfort, God is still in control. No matter what's going on in our world, no matter what's going on with the government, no matter what persecution we even face, God is still in control. There was a time not so long ago where people were being burned for holding to the word of God. For saying, you know what, my life is more important to me than telling you that this book is not true. And they would take them and they would tie them to a stake and they would burn them for that belief. And you know, I wouldn't be surprised if times like that are coming again. But you know what, God is still in control. So take comfort and preach the gospel. That's what we need to be doing. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you that, Lord, even though we live in times that would cause us, Lord, to be anxious, that we need to remember that you are still in control, that you are on the throne. That, Lord, you might let these things run their course for a while, but, Father, you will, in your perfect time, bring a stop to them. Lord, until then, help us to be faithful, Lord. Lord, it's important that as Christians that we be showing the love of God, the grace of God to these people, Father. Lord, not just looking at the individual sins, but Lord, looking at the sinner and knowing that as much as we needed to be saved from our sin, they need to be saved from their sin. Lord, unless they hear the gospel, Lord, they'll be lost. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be bold, help us to realize the urgency. Lord, you have called us as Christians to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, may we be found faithfully doing that. Lord, in our homes, on the street, in our workplace, Father, wherever we get opportunity, that, Lord, people's lives would be changed through the gospel until you come again, Father. We just give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for our salvation. And, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts here this morning. And, Lord, just that we would make application of these things to our lives, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.